are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
We'll jump into Psalm 92 here, or 93, excuse me. I'm still messing around with the computer. It's giving me a hard time still. Marcus, you'll never feel my pain, right? You'll never know what I'm going through right now. So, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and we do praise you for your word. We do thank you and praise you for what you want to do with our church and the fellowship here, Lord, that you do send workers into the harvest, that your ministry will be complete, and that we have something to offer you, Lord, that just an act of thank you. That's all we ask that we can do is say thank you through our service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Psalm 93 starts off, the Lord reigns, he is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. You are from everlasting. What does that mean? What does eternity past mean? This is not a math equation I wrap myself around, but this is one of those psalms that allows us to see how great and vast God is. And it's very important for you and I to understand that, because all problems are filtered through how good and vast and strong and in control God is. You know, we don't make God king, do we? God is king. Jesus is Lord. It's just up to us whether or not we submit and subject ourselves to the authority of God through his word, correct? Jesus is king whether or not I participate. That doesn't change things. But in that, you'll come to realize the world is not falling apart, is it? It's falling together. Everything's going the way God wanted it to go. Okay, he understood, he oversaw it, everything's happening by his permission because he's got a greater plan and a greater purpose through it. Nobody's getting away with anything in God's economy, right? He didn't let the election go the way it went because he's up there going, oh man, oh. No, it's not like that. He's setting himself up because we know he's actually going to physically come back and take the earth and set up camp on the earth. Read Revelation 19. I like the end of Revelation. It tells me we win, right? Excellent point there. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Anyone watch a flood? Have you ever seen a flood? It does a vast amount of damage very, very fast, right? We saw the Father's Day flood, what was it, 2 years now? Where it washed every way in and out of the island away. It was kind of scary realizing you couldn't leave town. But just the ruts and the gullies and the things that occurred, just what, 1 day, 2 days of rain? But a flood is really something you don't want to contend with, okay? We saw the Lord used a flood to destroy the world. And oftentimes we can look at a problem like a flood. Like, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to face this? Or if you've ever been on the ocean. You've been on a boat, Kevin? You've been on a nasty seas in a boat? Like you see the 30-footers? I wish Hunter was here because he could tell us what it's like to be on a boat with a 30-foot wave. Right. No. The vomit comet. Not my thing, you know? And but I've been to Hawaii. You know Hawaii, the North Shore. You see those 15-footers? Those surfers are out there. But that's scary. And to the Jewish mind, there's nothing more fearful than the ocean, right? Their superstition really had a lot of mystery to do with the ocean to them, and so they had a cultural fear of water. Verse 4, that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, that the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. You ever listen to water do its damage? It's scary. You know, the sound of rushing water. Even in your house, when you hear a pipe burst, oh, it's going to be expensive, isn't it? Just a pipe. One pipe can destroy your house. You ever see it? We had an apartment complex we took care of, and college kids think you can flush everything down the toilet. It's something we can't train them out of. It's just something they don't figure out. And so when you flush everything down the toilet and then the flapper valve gets stuck open and everyone consumes so much alcohol, they fall asleep and they all wake up in a 4-inch puddle of water on the third floor, guess where all that water goes? Into the sheetrock. That's been painted 75 times, so now you have a rubber membrane retaining all that water. So we had to literally pull out 3 floors of walls and ceilings just from one toilet overflowing. Yeah. The sound of the waters. But notice it says here, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The testimonies of God. Testimony is a term used 13 times in just Psalm 119, referring to God's word. Testimonies are really a poetic reference to God's word. There's might, there's sovereignty and strength of God, and it was always expressed in and through his word. His reign has its way is revealed in his testimonies. That is, his law, his word to man is sure. Charles Spurgeon said, as in providence, the throne of God is fixed beyond all risks, so in revelation, his truth is beyond all question. Other teachings are uncertain, but the revelations of heaven are infallible. You know, every cult has a book, right? Every strange religion, every foreign religion has some kind of book. But what makes our book different than theirs? Prophecy, right? The Bible is essentially 28% prophecy, where God predicted the future in exact detail, 50% of which of all that has already come true, right? The next major event, in my estimation, I believe, is the rapture of the church. Our last greatest event was what? May 14th, 1948, when the nation of Israel was reformed. God told us it was going to happen. Praise coincidence, right? Shot in the dark and it was right. No. Read Daniel and tell me that was late dated, that it was all rewritten in the lens of history to suit the historical narrative. Write this down in your notes. Nuh-uh. Read Ezekiel, read Jeremiah, read the Old Testament prophets. There is a lot of things God said would occur well in advance of history to verify that this word is true. But that's what validates the Bible. The Bible stands up for itself by saying what God says will happen. Period. End of discussion. Look at his track record. Right? You look at some of the vague prophets of old that weren't biblical. Nostradamus. When you really look at those, you know, it's there will be a man standing on a horse in the middle of an intersection in a town in Europe. And? That's all I got. Sorry. But Satan doesn't know the future, does he? Only God knows the future, and he verifies it by predicting it and fulfilling it. Just look at Christ. 320-some-odd messianic prophecies that Christ had to fulfill to be the Messiah. If he would have missed one, he couldn't have done it, right? Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book, The Coming Prince. Have you ever read that? He's a Scotland Yard detective in the 1800s. And he just took Daniel's prophecy and he just did the math. And he said the chances of this occurring, or the chances of Jesus fulfilling this, he couldn't have made himself fulfill this. But he did the math from, you know, what it talks about where there will be the decree for the rebuilding of the temple to the time Messiah enters into Jerusalem, or X amount of days. He figured it all out. Real fascinating stuff. But you can trust the validity of his word. And so although we see in a time like today where things are uncertain and changing and shifting sands and political upheaval, we can trust the word of God. Everything's going to work out the way he says it is. But then it goes on to say, holiness adorns your house. This mighty God is holy, different from any man or woman. His power is holy power, and his sovereignty is holy sovereignty. His holiness is connected to all he is and does, and could be said to adorn his very house. This is true both for the representation of his house on earth, the temple under the old covenant, and his ultimate house in heaven. If taken in the sense of an exhortation to God's people to display holiness as his inheritance, his house, this idea, has parallels in the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's in 1 Peter. If we are not holy, how can we adorn the house of God? We cannot. We do the very opposite. We dishonor it and the God we profess to serve. So, holiness. Some of us come from very different backgrounds, and holiness, coming from my faith tradition, would involve levitating, crossing one's fingers, being blonde, and having rays of light coming behind you. Remember those pictures? Right? Every old church had those. And you're like, oh, he's holy. Or maybe you sit in a cave on a mountain somewhere humming some mantra. Maybe that was an example of holiness, right? There's all sorts of misconceptions on what defines holiness. But the word holy in and of itself really means complete. God is complete. He's holy, right? And when he exhorts his people, be holy for I am holy, he's exhorting us to be complete in him. Holiness is not something we can create in and of ourselves. It's a byproduct of our time with the Lord and our discipleship and our obedience to God. We can't produce it. It's produced by him. Because some people have their idea of holiness, of what they wear to church, how they comb their hair, how they speak, how they dress, how they act. Like, I'm holy because I don't wear jeans to church. Very good. The idea, though, is God has to produce it. So what's your holy meter like? What are some of the ungodly things maybe you've got to deal with? Think of it this way. Sanctification is a process in which God's completing us and cleaning us up for his use. And so there's areas of unholiness that may disqualify us for use by the master. You know my very colorful analogy that in my bathroom there are three brushes. One is for my hair. The second is for my teeth. And the third is for my toilet. You don't want to confuse the three. They're all set apart. They're all sanctified for special uses in the master's house. Right? Same thing for you and I. We can be vessels of honor or dishonor. But holiness. Where's your life lacking? Where are some things? How can you tell? Examine what you talk about. Out of your mouth flows the issues of your heart. Right? Are you complaining? Are you griping? Are you swearing? Are you cussing? Right? Are you saying things you're not supposed to say? Are you a gossip? Whatever it may be, right? This is where you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Or maybe you're finding patterns in your life that are coming back into your life that you once had victory over, but now you're not pushing on with the things of God and you got these old habits, right? It's how men know we're lost when we see the same landmark two or three times. The international code for ask your wife to check it out on Google Maps. We'll never ask, right? We never ask, right? Honey, I think we're lost. I got it, you know? But other things coming into your life that weren't there recently but started creeping in. Take your inventory. But the world loves to use our lack of sanctification to justify their disobedience to God. They know we're called to a higher standard. They know we're called to live a life of purity. But when they see us acting like them and taking comfort from them, they can validate, like, hey, if it doesn't work for you, why would I want it? Right? We need to be very careful. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. We know the saying, we know the verse, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. It's something that the Lord has executive right to. Which means, God is a perfect judge. God knows when to act and how to act and how to mete out perfect amounts of vengeance because he's righteous, he's perfect in his judgments. That means it frees us up from acting in a vengeful manner. That's one sphere of humanity God does not give us to be an officer of, and that's vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the one who sees more than we know and knows more than we know, right? He's got more information. I mean, think of it in our life. When somebody harms us or hurts us, what's our knee-jerk reaction? Harm and hurt them to the same degree, maybe a little more, than they did to us. Put a little more gravy on their plate just to remind them who they're messing with. But what happens? You don't know when to stop. Some of your guys' drywall reflects that, right? Start pounding on things and it just feels too good to stop. This means it's appropriate to ask God to dispense vengeance and trust his superior knowledge, wisdom, and timing in doing so. I got a fun story. I was young Christian, young baby Christian, and still coming out of the world. Like, we're talking weeks into the Lord. And there's just ways you can deal with unruly neighbors, right? Especially if you're mechanically inclined, you can alter their vehicles and things like that. And, you know, you can. There's ways. But the Lord is dealing with me. I had these two obnoxious knucklehead neighbors that would get drunk on 3-2 beer and get into their Nissan Altima with no exhaust, with a 5-speed. And they'd be in the driveway at like 10 at night, revving it up, blah, 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 and then dump the clutch to drive to the corner three businesses down to get more 3.2% beer. I don't even know if they sell that in Michigan. It's like water, right? These guys were dumb and dumber in all reality. Like, if you know these guys, this is real life dumb and dumber. Like, no license, no insurance, not even registered vehicle, driving it to go buy more cheap liquor to come back and just whoop it up and listen to Nickelback for the rest of the night. I mean, these guys were the worst neighbors in the world. And because I was bigger and more ornerier than them, I'm like, wow, there's a way I can certainly curtail this behavior real easy. And the Lord's like, well, no. And I just prayed. One night, speed racer's out in the driveway and whoop, 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 and dumps the clutch and boo, boo. Apparently, I wasn't the only person who took notice to this behavior because he didn't even get a half of business down and he's getting stuffed and cuffed and tow truck comes and takes his unregistered Nissan Altima with no driver's license plates and any of that. All gone. Problem solved. So now he had to walk the three storefronts down to go buy liquor. Yeah, atta boy. Yeah, real charming individual. He'd also steal laundry soap out of my apartment locker, too. Yeah, he was a great guy. He's probably doing the exact same thing today, you know. But I just allowed the Lord to deal with it. Nobody got hurt. I didn't go to jail, right? That's the temptation of the enemy, to get you to act on your behalf, and then next thing you know, you're in trouble. But the Lord knows how to appropriate vengeance. In Jeremiah 51, God calls himself the God of recompense. I like that, God of recompense. So we serve this God. He's the author of what would you say that in this form? I can't even pronounce it. Retributive justice, is that the proper? Retributive justice. As well as he's a God of mercy, but this God of retribution will balance the books. It's a simple act of justice. Revenge is what we call an act of passion. Vengeance is an act of justice, and injuries are revenged, and crimes are avenged. And you'll see that when you allow God to defend yourself, rather than you defend yourself, The Lord does it in such a poetic way. He will defend you. Allow him to defend you. Make room for God's wrath in people's life. It, just as Moses, remember Moses had enemies. As he was the deliverer of Israel, he had enemies within his own camp who didn't like his leadership style. And there was a warning that, hey guys, you may be fighting against God in your rebellion to Moses. And we saw what happened to some degree with the nation of Israel, how God had to, I don't know, split the ground. Right? You read the stories of the strange fire. You see the sons of Korah and all that stuff go on. God will take care of that. I found that in my own life where the Lord will allow me to suffer acts of injustice in order to let me see him defend me. I have a story, but the statutes of limitations aren't really expired yet. So, for the innocence of those involved, but let's just say I watched God settle an old debt by a disgruntled client I had who wrecked and destroyed my reputation via Facebook. And Marcus was there. He saw that the Lord wrecked and destroyed their vehicle to the tune of what they cost me in business. Attaboy, Lord. And it was on my birthday, so I knew it was a present to me. But the Lord will settle scores, and he knows how to do it. But verse 3, this is our question, isn't it, right here? It says, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? How long? This is a bitter complaint we all have, don't we? This is something, Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, many a time has the bitter complaint been heard in the dungeons of the Inquisition, at the whipping posts of slavery, and in the prisons of oppression. In due time, God will publish his reply, but the full end is not yet. Don't you hate it? I mean, there's something, you know, we say things, oh, it's only the good that die young, right? We see the wicked get away with such mass amounts of evil, and you're like, Lord, just send a lightning bolt, send a comet, whatever you got to do. But notice it says, all the way back, it says, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. And oftentimes God allows the darkness to get darker in order for his glory to shine even greater. Sometimes we can't see what God's doing because we're in the light, we're in the daylight. We don't see, we're distracted by the blessings God has given us. But in times of trouble, that's when the church can really see what God's going to do for them. Verse 4 says, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Man, isn't that the number one weapon of the workers of iniquity? Is they just love to talk. Oh my gosh, you just go online and between the news and the Facebook memes and just everybody's got something to say, and it always has something to say against Christians or Jews, God's people. I mean, the UN gathers yearly to talk about Israel. Why do they pick on Israel? Well, it's because they're God's people. And if God's people don't exist, then God can't come back for his people, so problem solved. So Satan hates Jews, right? Why do they want to get rid of the Christians? Because hopefully we're still calling out wrong and right. Once we're gone, then the world will see in the tribulation what the world will look like without the church. Verse 5 says, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Speaks of abortion in my estimation. I mean, they love to pick on the most vulnerable, don't they? Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord of Jacob understand. They often mistake God's permissiveness for his approval. Well, that's not true. Verse 8 says, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Some of you guys saw this, you know, as I was praying and fasting this morning before breakfast. I put this on Facebook. It's a quote by this historian named Tom Holland. I'm not familiar with him, and I got to infer that this is true because everything on Facebook's true, right? Everything on the internet's absolutely gold. His quote is this. It says, "While studying the ancient world, Holland writes he realized something. Simply, the ancients were cruel, and their values utterly foreign to him. The Spartans routinely murdered imperfect children. The bodies of slaves were treated like outlets for the physical pleasure of those with power. Infanticide was common. The poor and the weak had no rights. How did we get from there to here? It was Christianity," Holland writes. "Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting all forms of rape. Christianity confined sexuality within monogamy. It's ironic," Holland notes, "that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided. Christianity elevated women. In short, Christianity utterly transformed the world." Even the world sees our effect, right? We're the kings of cancel culture. If you really look at it, it was just us doing what we do, canceled the Roman Empire. I mean, we canceled slavery in two countries, two big countries, England and America. But they criticize us for not doing it fast enough. Well, hey, you know what? We got there, didn't we? We were still first to do it. We still have slavery in America. Just remember that as you're looking at pornography. Those girls aren't doing it because they want to be there, right? So it still exists. It's just changed faces. But we did it. We canceled it. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." So let me ask you a question. As I started off earlier, as God has called us and given us gifts and talents and abilities, now he's also given us instruction. So are you teachable? Ask yourself that. Are you teachable? There's three qualities God looks for in a person: faithfulness, availability, and teachability. You need to be fat, okay? But are you teachable? What does your personal discipleship look like? Do you have a Paul? Do you have a Timothy? One of the best ways to learn is to teach, right? My Bible college was teaching little kids for 5 years. If you can't teach a kid, you can't teach an adult. Those kids are smarter than adults. The world hadn't dumbed them down yet. They'll ask you questions that you, it's a trap. Don't answer it, right? Right? You know. I'm in the why season with my daughter. Oh, she got me in the corner in the kitchen. Why? 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 You're like, just eat your breakfast. Why? Ah! You just want to fall on your own sword. But in that teachability, can you be corrected? Ooh, that's a tough one, right? Can you be corrected? Verse 13. "That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." Turn with me, if you're taking notes, Matthew 11. You guys know these verses. Here's application, because we're talking about being able to be taught, and then the result of being taught is rest. Matthew 11 tells us this in verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oftentimes with the Christian, they fail to get to this point of rest within the Lord because they're not being discipled. If you only go to church one day a week, you are starving to death spiritually. Your anxiety level is probably through the roof, right? Anyone here have an overactive brain? You can't turn it off at night. You're just worrying about everything. You just wear the weight of the world on your chest. You don't have to carry it. See, Jesus said his burden is easy, his yoke is light. And so if you feel if something's too heavy for you, it's because maybe God hadn't given you the burden to carry. Sometimes I got to fire myself from the throne room of God. Like, I'm not to sit on that. I'm not like Atlas. You ever feel like Atlas holding the globe? Like, if I don't do everything, the world will fall apart. Well, the place is falling apart with me running it now, you know? So the precondition Christ tells us here, are you heavy laden? He says, I'll give you rest. He says, just take the yoke upon you, learn. So what are you doing to disciple yourself? How's your devotion time? Do you have a mentor? Are you mentoring? Verse 14, it says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. I like that. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. But judgment will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord has been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Maybe this is a revelation to us today, but some of us here need to realize you're going to get to heaven because of what God did for you. It isn't your righteousness, your holiness, nothing that's getting you there. Maybe you need to understand the reason you eat and live in a house is because God's feeding you and paying your bills. You still need to show up to work and do your best, but it's God who's really got our back. You know, he works both sides of the street for us. Sometimes we forget that, right? Sometimes we just got to realize that it's by God. It's his grace. I like in Genesis. We overlook it. But in the beginning, God created the garden and he created man. Adam wasn't created in the garden, was he? God placed Adam in the garden. You know why? He wasn't married yet. He couldn't find it, right? God placed Adam in the garden. That's an act of grace. What's that big green thing over there? Squirrel, you know? I mean, I identify with Adam. He wasn't the greatest guy in all of the Bible, but I'm on his level. But understand, it's by the grace of God, you and I are still drawing air. In Jude 1, let me just read this. We did this for men's yesterday morning. It says, in Jude 1, verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think some of us have training wheels on that we can't see. It's the Lord, isn't it? Like, I just realize how I bumble through life. Even as what I claim to be an obedient Christian, I'm still prone to folly and sin and failure. And you ever look back through your day and you just can't figure out how you got from point A to point B? You're just like, wow, it's the Lord. That's how loving our Father is. You know, as a parent of a toddler, you learn things called situational awareness, right? You learn that in the military, right? Especially when you've got knuckleheads you got to keep alive, where you just take inventory of every possible danger scenario and you just got to start thinking 10 steps ahead. What is God doing for us? Sometimes, and we mistake those moments of, let's say you're caught in traffic, or you're delayed, or you're stuck down in Lake Linden behind the traffic cones, and you can't even turn off the road, and you've got to be somewhere in 10 minutes, and you're like, Lord, maybe you're dodging a bullet, maybe you're dodging an accident, right? Listen to the people that didn't make it on the airplane that day, or to the Twin Towers at 9/11. They all just felt that voice say, hey, stay home today. Every survivor of some catastrophe has that kind of testimony where the Lord's out there working the streets for you, and you may not even know till you get to heaven and see the gag reel where you dodged all these bullets. I've been in times where, you know, like where you, anyone who's ever traveled the world, you lose luggage, you get delayed, you get rerouted to other countries. And it's frustrating, especially like when you've just spent all your money and you can't even afford the drinking fountain because it's $4 to use. And you're just like, Lord, what are you doing? But he's working the streets for you. He's keeping you alive. Verse 19. Some of you guys probably don't have the whole verse in your Bible. You just have the first part where it says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Anyone, is that your life verse? Any here professional worriers? Do we have professional worriers in the house today? You liars. You liars. It says, your comforts delight my soul. Do you know what anxiety is? It's not a medical condition. It's not. It's the Lord training you to be a prayer warrior. Right? That's why grandmas worry so much. They're prayer warriors. The Lord gives you a burden. He tells you, cast it on me. And that burden's that worry. What about? What about? Well, what about bringing it to the throne room? Go into that throne room of grace. So anxiety is your prayer list, and sometimes your outbox needs to be sent. You got to just click send, right? The Lord gives you those burdens. He gives you those prayers to pray so he can answer them. You know the Lord answers prayer? I have a hard time with that doctrine because sometimes those answers take a long time, right? Sometimes God answers prayers you forget you've prayed. You ever been there? You're like, it's been 10 years. Come on. I'm not even young enough to enjoy this prayer anymore. John 14. Well, words of Jesus. I like this. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. If you're not being comforted, it's because you're not being taught. The Lord gave you a helper. The helper comes to instruct you in the Word of God. He points to Christ. Thus, the result of your obedience to that Word is peace. The Lord gives you peace, but it's taught. Right? It's not just some silly emotion we pray for. Oh, Lord, give me peace. No, the Lord's telling you, here's the instruction, but it brings comfort. Peace is always the end result of the submission to the authority of God through His Word. So if you're typically an anxious person, there's a lack of authority and submission to authority in your life. Right? As you grow and mature in the Lord, it's not that you need to learn more teachings or attend more Bible studies. You just need to be obedient with the very things God has just given you, right? He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. He's very careful to just give you enough that you can digest and use. Me, on the other hand, I look at the whole New Testament and go, you want me to do what? All 920 some odd commands of Jesus alone? That's not even the epistles. I read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. I'm like, come on. Really? I can't make the A-team. And the Lord's like, but I can make you make the A-team. You know, we're all works in progress. But challenge your obedience. Eat smaller portions. Taste your food, right? Do a lot more with a lot less. Right? You look at those silly verses like 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Ben's not. Love is kind. Strike two. And you just work on it. You just, all right, I'm going to be patient today. I really sense I'm going to be having another child in our home by the end of the year by the level of frustration, right? Anyone who's in a big family understands this level of frustration, and you just learn to play with it, right? Right? I'm pointing at you. Yeah, we had a household of little girls yesterday. Oh, my God. Oh. They don't talk. They scream when they're happy, when they're sad, when they're hungry, when they're full. This is volume 14. And I'm like, Daniel, that was a Pastor Daniel. He says, I just tune it out. I just, you know, he just comes over just so he can hear quiet again, you know, and it doesn't last. But you see how the Lord just will prepare you and work with you and get you ready for this next season. So I'm just whining. All these like little things, these frustrations and are coming back again, which I've not experienced recently, but I'm just know, oh, Lord's prepping me for another kid. Because when you have two kids in the house, they're even louder. One's loud. You get two. They out loud each other. I just got to get big headphones. Let's keep going here. Where are we at? Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. I like that. Back to the retribution of God. The Lord will be your defense, and he will bring on them their own iniquity. I mean, that's really, when you read the tribulation period, God gives them what they want in his wrath. You don't want the church, and you don't want Christians? Great, I'll just take them home, and you guys can figure out life, and it'll last 7 years. That's as good as they're ever going to get without God's intervention. They're going to, essentially, I think the world's just going to destroy itself. Okay, it's like Lord of the Flies. Anyone watch that biblical prophecy movie? That's a good one. Man. Psalm 95. Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the king, and the great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. You know, how do you know you're a child of God? Jesus said this. He says, my sheep know my voice. Right? Some of you guys have dogs, and the dog won't listen to the stranger that comes in your house. Right? But my dog, you say, hey, come. They know the whistle. They know the inflection. You can. Same thing with you and I. We know the Lord's voice. There's been no doubt, even in my rebellion to God, where I'm being an idiot, and the Lord's like, hey. And you're like, oh no. It's one thing when the world says, hey, but when the Lord says, hey, you're just like, ah. But it's good news, too. You know, because it's the voice of the Lord. It's that loving voice of the shepherd. As things are just not turning out the way you were planning, he comes in and he comforts you with his word, and he just reminds you of those promises he once made to you. But he's a shepherd. That's the beauty of a shepherd. As a shepherd leads his sheep. He goes before the sheep, right? We're sheep because, let's just be real, we're not all that cunning, we're not all that crafty, we're not all that smart. We need to be led. And a shepherd will never take a sheep where he hasn't gone himself. A sheep won't just go ahead of you. Sheep are kind of dumb. Like, they can't, they're pathological. You ever watch sheep? Sheep will eat in the same areas of grass every day. If they deviate off that, they don't know what to do. They'll fall over. They'll throw themselves on the ground in confusion. Right, there's a great book we have, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and it talks about just the relationship as Christ the shepherd and just what a normal shepherd does, and then us as sheep and what sheep do. There's some real fascinating things there. But it's the Lord's voice that guides us. It says, today, if you will hear his voice. So ask yourself this, what is the Lord telling you today? Is there a ministry, like we talked about earlier today, is there a ministry he's asking you to step into? Is there some things where he's saying, hey, put aside youthful lust, time to grow up, time to put on the big boy pants, time to be the ambassador of Christ Jesus, right? Sometimes you're the only one he's showing what needs to be done in a circumstance. Maybe he wants to develop you, and maybe he's saying, let's go to the wilderness, let's go to the backside of the desert for a season. Let's step it up, right? Oh, when the Lord can play dirty. When I finished my intern program, I was being a slacker bee. The Lord said, here's how it's going to work. He got me fired through my own sin and folly. It's his fault. He put me in that job. He knew I was going to fail, so I blame him. And the Lord said, we're going to wake up at 7 every day so you can read, do your video studies. 7 every day. And I would challenge him on it. I'd be up to like 5. I'd wake up at 7 like I just drank a pot of coffee. Oh, I'm like, you were serious. And I was like, all right, let's go. Let's go on the couch. Grab your notebook, grab your pen. And probably like 3 months, I just had to cram like 6 months of study into it. And I just got it done. I would start at 7, end at 11 every day. And the Lord was very serious. But it's just, he gave me the grace, he gave me the power. And sometimes we don't walk into what God has for us because we lack. We know our failures. But you got to understand, God is going to meet you in that. When he's calling you, when he gives you that calling, he knows who he's working with. So he's going to meet you with that grace and equip you and show you some things. You find just in the life of David, those 10, 15, 20 years he spent running from King Saul, being betrayed from the very people he delivered, suffering from his own folly. When you read those verses carefully, you realize what David was learning was vocal training. Right? Kevin, in the military, if they tell you to eat with a knife, eat soup with a knife, you eat soup with a knife. He's just, you're being taught to obey. Some of us are kind of unruly, right? Anyone know any unruly people here? I mean, let's start with me. I was not real good at rules before Christ. And then, you know, the Lord teaches you through traffic stops and, you know, shut off notices and things like that where the Lord's real serious. And so he will take someone who's rebellious and unruly and put them in that season of intense vocal training. You're listening to the voice of God. Some of us, we don't know the voice of God because we haven't listened. But the voice of God will never tell you to disobey Scripture. He'll never tell you to do something like go have 2 wives. You know, why would you have 2 failing marriages when you have 1 already? I mean, that's not how God works. But he certainly will reinforce what the word says to you. Okay? But then his voice, his wisdom is always very peaceable. You know, you will have the ability to obey because he unlocks that power. So switch on your spiritual ears. What's the Lord telling you to do? But there's a negative result. When you tell God no, you start to build up a bit of a callus on your eardrums. Verse 8 says, it says, today if you will hear his voice, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. You know, when I was a young man, I would have to be on the bus for school at 8 o'clock in the morning, which meant my mom would start waking me up at like 7:05. Time to wake up. Time to wake up. So there's 55 minutes where my mom had to get my attention in order to get me there on time. And you'll find that God's knocking on some of us right now, knowing what he wants to do with you then. But he knows you and I are a little thick, right? Anyone here a little thick? Anyone here not catch jokes, right? I hate being the guy you got to explain the joke to. Like, I just don't get it. I can't catch on. And so God knows he's dealing with thick and rebellious and stubborn people, and he'll start knocking and calling in order to get you to where you need to be in 3 years. But as you continue to pray your favorite prayer, what's our favorite prayer? No, Lord. Right? It really is. As we keep praying, you build up this callous. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a danger in the Christian's life when you lose the sense of conviction for your sinful disobedience to God and his word. When you start to justify your disobedience, there's danger in that. You got to go, hey, I better get back to where I feel a sense of conviction, because you can harden your heart, right? The grace of God is so strong it can melt wax, but it can also harden the clay. The Lord has a way to strengthen your resolve, and your disobedience will strengthen your resolve to a very dangerous place in your walk. Verse 10 says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That word rest pops up again. So the thing is the Lord loves you and I so much that he will not allow you to feel rest or peace when you're living a life of compromise or living a life of outright rebellion. He can't give you peace because he loves you, right? The place of peace is where the Lord wants you to be, where you blossom, where you're planted, and you're doing what God has you to do. You will find a sense of peace that nothing else can bring about in your life. See, Christians now, they're really caught up into the, should we use medical marijuana? Because I have anxiety. You have sin. You have rebellion. You're not going to medically treat your spiritual condition. You get Christians arguing now, well, should I keep drinking? You know, in the Jesus movement, people got sober. We didn't sit and argue about how far we should go with our license. Because they experienced the peace of the Holy Spirit in a way they've never done before. Right? You'll never know peace until you know the Prince of Peace, right? And so you not only need the peace with God, but you need the peace of God, and that's found in obedience. But as you harden your heart, as you tell God no, you become bitter, right? You guys all met that church lady, the bitter one, the suck on lemons one. Jesus loves you. Went to that church. I can't live up to my own rules, right? We know that one. But there's a warning. I want to lovingly, without any facetiousness, no sarcasm, I'll give you 5 seconds free, Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We know Esau had no concern for the things of God, and so he was flesh-driven. His appetite allowed him to determine his decisions. I need a bowl of soup. Here's my birthright. I want a bowl of soup. We do that. Let's not be hard on him. How many of us have forfeited some things in our life because our appetite got in the way? Our gods are our belly. But it says he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, even though he was crying. You can be sorry that you got caught. You can be sorry for what you've done, but if there's no repentance, it'll lead to death, right? Godly sorrow always produces repentance, but worldly sorrow produces death. I mean, Judas was sorry, right? What did he do? Threw the money back and went and killed himself. He didn't repent. He just was sorry, right? Sometimes I'm like that. I'm sorry. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that, or man, I shouldn't have got caught. Wait a second. Anyone ever been to do jail ministry? You'll find everyone there, they have one thing in common. Right, Kevin? Bad lawyers. Right? They're sorry they got caught. That's all they're sorry for. Especially the guy whose girlfriend slipped and her head hit his fist. Those are real stories you hear. Right? Allegedly. That's my favorite word in jail. Allegedly. But don't harden your heart. If the Lord's working you over right now, if he's shining the light on you, if he's inviting you to do something radical or cool, man, take him up on the offer. You never know what he's going to do. It's his burden is easy. His yoke is light. It's we all think we have this. I'll just confess my sin early on. I'm like, I don't want to serve God. I'll be in Africa getting worms in the heat. That's just my flesh talking. It's like the Lord is looking for people that really want to take him at his word and be blessed. The end result of Christianity isn't just church attendance. It's to serve the true and the living God, right? You'll find purpose, meaning, and direction in your life as you do the simplest things God has commanded you. And I love as we went through the book of Acts, Philip started off what? Waiting tables. Next chapter, preaching revival. Then preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then at the very end of his life, a godly, righteous family of young women who We're operating in the gifts and the callings and being reconciled to the very man who killed his best friend. He could have said no anyway in those stories and missed out on what God had to do in his life. So are you missing out? Are you telling God no? Well, don't harden your heart. Don't put yourself on the shelf. Say yes. Just submit. Submit to the lover of your soul, the man who died on the cross for your sins. You can trust. You can trust his word. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these invites of repentance to simply follow the good shepherd. Lord, you said, pick up your cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. Lord, we just want to chase after you, Lord. Your burden is easy, your yoke is light, and we want to take that and learn of you, Lord. So give us ministers' hearts, servants' hearts. Give us teachable hearts. Lord, allow us to take correction and instruction from you, Lord, because you know, we know you've got your best interest in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.